It is such a joy for me to see children in our midst. And in one sense, I'd like to see them hear the whole service, but they would find it difficult to last through the service. But it's wonderful to see the children here before us and have their parents bring them. It's a praise God item. We bring our children into the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it's wonderful if our children grow up in that kind of environment where they know it's good to go into the house of the Lord. Well, last week we began a two-week series on the subject of supernatural faith. Now, what is supernatural faith? Just keep this in mind, first of all, that anything beyond ourselves is supernatural. So we live in the present, and if we're going to have something from outside, then if it comes from God, it's supernatural. So we're talking about a supernatural faith, which is something that we don't grow on our own, but rather is placed upon us, and our faith is able to grow once we receive it. When does this supernatural faith come to light in our head? Well, it's this way. If you and I were ever to stop and think about standing before an absolutely holy and righteous God, we would soon discover that we are sinners, and we would know that we don't have the right to be in his presence. And the only way we could be in his presence is if we're saved. And the only way we can be saved is if we put our trust in a Savior. And the only one who could be our Savior is Jesus the Christ. Absolutely amazing. We will be able to stand in the very presence of God because of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. That's the first thing. We hear about the gospel, and the next step is for us to recognize that Jesus is the only one who could possibly be our Savior. Nothing else, no one else, only Jesus. He is our Savior. And when that's the case, then we have our eternity absolutely secure. He's the only one who met the Father's conditions. He's the only one who qualified to pay the price for the horrible sins which we commit. Now, I know that sometimes we think our sin is minimal. And then we know there are really big sins in the world. There are people who commit really big sins. But yet, I've often used this illustration. It's like a bowl full of sugar. You have a sugar, a bowl full, or a mountain of sugar. Sugar is sugar. If you have one grain of sugar, it's sugar. So the sin is also true. If we have a mountain of sin, many sins, big sins or small sins, sin is just sin. And sin is what keeps us from the presence of God. Therefore, the sin needs to be forgiven. And the only way it can be forgiven is because Jesus paid the price. We came to this realization, number one, the advent of supernatural faith. Now, Advent is a word that we use usually around Christmas time, and it means arrival. The advent of something means the arrival of something. When we refer to Jesus at Christmas time, we often talk about his first advent. That's when he came and born into a little town called Bethlehem in Israel. So that's the first advent. Then we refer to the second advent of Jesus, and that's something that's yet to come. Jesus is going to come back again, his second arrival. He's going to come back again. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. There's going to be a great chasm there. And Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here on earth, of which every believer will be a part. So that is our Savior's second advent, yet to come, coming on the Mount of Olives. There's so much attention these days to Israel, particularly Iran and Israel, all that's going on. And Israel, to some people, is a word they don't want to hear. Jerusalem is the word they don't want to hear. In fact, Jew is a word they don't want to hear. But yet, when we think about it, Jesus was a Jew, Paul was a Jew, the writers of the New Testament were Jews, the writers of the Old Testament were Jews. We have much to be thankful for the Jews who brought all this and allowed us to have the Holy Word, which we have in our presence today. So this is really a terrific time when we think about it. This is the arrival of faith, supernatural faith, the advent of supernatural faith. It comes to us from God above. Advent meaning arrival, indicates that we have the arrival of faith from God above. It is supernatural. And when we think about this faith, this supernatural faith, we know it, the heralding or the proclaiming of the word of God and the hearing the word of God. Now, this is vital. We proclaim God's word, and then when we proclaim it, we hear it. Even preachers who proclaim it are hearing it when their voice comes back to them. So that's the advent, the arrival of supernatural faith. Then we have the activity of supernatural faith. And this is absolutely amazing when we think about it, because in this faith, it levels everyone to the same position. There's no one greater than someone else. A prince or a king or a queen or a princess are no higher than anyone else in the very sight of God. It leads everyone. It levels everyone, puts us on the same level, and it leads everyone to the gospel of Christ. That's the important message that we want to proclaim and we want to absorb, is this message of Christ. It means, because we are all level, it doesn't depend on our education, doesn't depend on our rank, doesn't depend on our social status, doesn't depend on any of these things. It even doesn't depend on our religion, because religion is different to Christianity. I said this last week, I'll say it again this week. Religion is where people are working their heart out to earn God's favor and ultimately end up in heaven. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is God in Christ reaching down to humanity and taking us up to be with him. It's a difference in perspective. We're not working toward God. God comes down and saves us, and therefore we are his. Now, once we are saved, we want to work for him, not to earn our salvation, but rather to work out our salvation, to prove that we are saved and that we love the Lord and we want to do all that he wants us to do. Our faith is supernatural. That's the faith based on meeting God's conditions. Remember, God created us. We are not here by some evolutionary process. God created us. He created us in his image. Now, you know and I know who created all the animals, the birds, the fish, everything that there is. But only humankind was created in his image. We are created in his image. Praise be to God. I keep thinking about our human bodies. The scripture says they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you think about it, how everything works together, how important that is. And when one thing doesn't work, it affects the whole body. These are things that we learn as we get older. But we praise God that he is our creator. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the affirmation of supernatural faith. But in order to do that, let's refer to God's word as we find in Romans, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 9. Now, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1121, but the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 9. But if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accept the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in our Redeemer's sight. Amen. The affirmation of supernatural faith. Out of the passage that we read, we're looking at the last verse to begin with, Romans 10, verse 17. You may have heard this chorus. The chorus is, Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. You just keep that in mind. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Now we're looking at Romans 10 and 17, and it says this: faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We could elaborate on that, and we could say all of the Bible is vitally important, which it is, but keep in mind it is through Christ. It is Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is through the word of Christ that is absolutely vital and important. I read something from Billy Graham just recently, and Billy Graham became converted at a young age. He was doing everything in his own power and his own will. And then he was confronted with these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so Billy Graham said, you are the way. I've come to believe in my mind and in my heart that you are the way. You are the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. From this moment on, I am putting my full trust in you. And look what God did through the life of Billy Graham. Millions of people came to put their trust in Jesus. But it all started with this simple act of faith, which he made as a young adult. He made this faith. He was brought up in a Presbyterian church. Ultimately, it was ordained in the Baptist ministry. But in the Presbyterian church, he grew up in the faith. He would have been baptized as a youngster. But then later on, he came to the point of understanding that he made the decision, not his parents for him. He made his decision, and he put his trust in Jesus. Subsequent to that, he was baptized. But now let's take a look at this Romans 10 and 9. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, look at this, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. There are people who believe in Jesus. They believe him as Savior. They may even believe that he's Son of God. But some do not believe that he rose again from the grave. He did. He's alive forevermore. He conquered hell, death, and the grave for everyone who puts their trust in him. So it says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Recognizing that Jesus was alive and dead and buried and rose again is important to your theology and to mine. Then it says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It means that we want to speak it out, that we are prepared to tell others that we put our trust in Jesus. We can recognize these words written by Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them, are spirit-filled, powerful words. In fact, if you ever have a doubt about it, go back and reread it and reread it and reread it. You would find that it would seeps deep into your heart and soul, and it's vitally important. Regarding faith, there is a progression. What is that progression? It is proclamation, hearing, believing, obeying, and then confession or affirmation. Look at those words. Proclamation, the word of God is proclaimed. Hearing, people have to hear the word of God, especially the gospel of Christ. Believing in who he is, what he's done for you. Obeying the word of God, being baptized, and then confession or affirmation. It's confessing our faith to others, letting others know that we put our trust in him. A great theologian once said, only when the Savior is crowned and confessed as Lord of the life can a soul enter into the fullness of God's salvation. It's on the screen. Let's read it again. Only when the Savior is crowned and confessed as Lord of the life can a soul enter into the fullness of God's salvation. Confessing Jesus, confessing Christ as Savior, confessing Christ as Sovereign. Let's look at confessing Christ as Savior. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Whenever we have a baptismal service in our congregation, in the midst of our congregation, either Pastor Nate or myself, we will ask the candidate who is about to be baptized a number of questions. And those questions are all related to their trust in Jesus. So it is the profession of faith. You understand, it comes in your head and heart. Someone has said many years ago, the difference between a saved and an unsaved person is 18 inches. 18 inches between your head and your heart. We may understand certain things, but have we invited Jesus into our life, into our heart to take control? Pardon me. So Pastor Nate and I will ask the questions so people will confess their faith, proclaim their faith in Jesus, and do so publicly. Really important. Remember this. It is not baptism that saves us. It's our confession of Christ that saves us. And baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward change. The inward change is we used to do everything on our own, by our own desire. The change comes about now, Lord Jesus, since you are alive in my mind and in my heart. I now want to rely upon you. I want to talk to you day by day, even moment by moment. Lord, I need your direction in absolutely everything that I do. You are my Savior. You are my sovereign. Lord God, I put all my trust in you. We read these. I will get there in just a minute. Confessing one's faith is not the reciting of a particular creed. Now, creeds are important because it capsulizes what our faith is. That's what a creed does. But it's not putting the faith in the creed. It's putting our faith in Christ as Savior and as Lord. In the New Testament days, the Jews were reluctant to give their heart or give their life to Jesus or to commit to him. They were reluctant for a number of reasons. Now, some did, but the Jewish nation in total rejected Christ. Why would they do this? Well, we read this. Because the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for the fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, in a Jewish community, the synagogue or temple was sacred. The temple was in Jerusalem only. Synagogues were in other smaller communities and cities. Life centered around the synagogue, everything you did. And then if they put their trust in Christ, which the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees didn't believe in, Jesus is the Messiah, then people were going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. They were kicked out, and essentially that meant kicked out of the community. John said these words, "For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." You know, that's a very important statement for you and for me. It's something we have to keep in mind. Do we seek the praise of men, or do we want the praise and approval of God? Sometimes there's a dichotomy. Sometimes we're not quite sure. It's going to be popular to do this, unpopular to do this. In the popular field, that's what the world wants. In the unpopular field, the Lord doesn't want that. We have a decision to make. Do we go with what's popular, what the world would like, or do we stand up and be counted? Do we follow what the Lord has for us? Now, Paul, now remember, if you know your scripture, you know that before Paul changed his name to Paul, his name was Saul. And as Saul, he was a persecutor of Christians, persecutor of the way. The way was the way of Christians. And he would do everything he can to eliminate the name of Christ, the word of Christ, the people of Christ, the people of the way. He would do everything. And he did not want to be in the presence of a Christian other than, as they did with Stephen, stone him to death. That's what he did. Saul was a persecutor of the Christians. But then he met Jesus, and his life was dramatically changed, so changed that he changed his name from Saul to Paul because he wanted people to know that he had a change. And now there was a time when he was desperately ashamed and annoyed and aggravated at the word of Christ or at a Christian. But then he wrote this, "I am not ashamed." This is after his conversion, after meeting Jesus. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Unbelievers, they do not have the benefit of all that Christians have. You have to become a believer. And then reminder of the words of Jesus when he said this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before him, before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." That's an amazing statement. If we put our trust in Jesus and are not ashamed of him, Paul was ashamed of Jesus at one point. And then he wrote, I am not ashamed. I'm no longer ashamed of Jesus. And I wonder if there's ever a time in your life experience that you were ashamed to be a Christian, or you were ashamed to tell others that you were a Christian, or ashamed of the gospel. What did Jesus say? Whoever acknowledges me before men, humankind, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. There's a great theologian and preacher by the name of Dr. Stephen Olford, O-L-F-O-R-D. He is now in glory. He has written a great deal. But one time he told the story of visiting with an army sergeant. And he said to the army sergeant, are you a Christian? And the sergeant paused and he thought, and then he said these words, if you were to hand me a rifle and a fixed bayonet and asked me with a half dozen men to storm an enemy encampment amid falling bombs, I would do it without flickering an eyelid. But if you asked me to go back to my barracks and tell people that I put my trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I would shake like an aspen leaf. I just could not do it. At which point, Dr. Olford said, John, you have drawn a distinction between physical bravery and moral courage. He had physical bravery. He did not have moral courage. And then Dr. Olford went on and said, it is quite impossible to display moral courage by confessing Jesus unless you know his saving grace and enabling power. Unless you have Christ living within, you cannot do it. And we do it because of the power that comes from him living within. He said to the sergeant, you are trying to confess before you believe and before you obey the gospel. Now, the good news is that then and there, this sergeant got on his knees and prayed the salvation prayer and asked Christ to come into his life. And from that time on, he had the moral courage. But he did not have it before he accepted Christ as Savior. Now, that's true for you and for me. We do not have that kind of moral courage or gumption for the gospel until Jesus enters us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And then we rely upon him. And it's absolutely amazing what influence we can have on the life of others when we rely upon God's Spirit working in us and working through us to reach out to others. Do you remember that statement that a theologian made? Only when the Savior is crowned and confessed as Lord of the life, of your life, of mine, can a soul enter into the fullness of God's salvation. So we've been talking about confession of Christ as Savior, and then there seems to be an added step, confessing Christ as sovereign or as King of our life. Hear these words again, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Four vitally important words. I'm going to ask you a question, not showing hands, but the question is, do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Do you believe in him? Have you put your trust in him? If you have, then you are saved. But if you don't think he did, then you need to examine your faith and you need to get into the Word of God and see how God's Word will touch your heart. In another place, Paul writes this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit is working within us. To put it another way, we need to have an opportunity for public affirmation of a living faith. One of the evidences that a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman has put their trust in Jesus. You know, there's a back of this, the other side, the person who is unwilling to confess the Lordship of Christ reveals one of two things. It reveals either the unregeneracy of his soul or her soul, or a complete state of turning one's back on Jesus. I pray that none of us will ever turn our back on Jesus. A person by the name of E.H. Swinstead wrote these words. They're pretty profound. Lord of every thought and action, Lord to send, and Lord to stay. Lord in speaking, writing, giving, Lord in all things to obey. Lord of all there is of me, now and evermore to be. Just think of those words. Wouldn't it be wonderful if deep in our heart and soul we could say those kind of words? Lord of every thought and action. Sometimes I've had thoughts that don't come from the Lord, and I confess it right away. I don't know where they come from. I can only assume it's Satan trying to get into my head. But sometimes there are things that we think or say, or maybe even do, we don't want to do, but we want to have the Lord of every thought and action. Lord, to send me somewhere, if that's where you want me to go, or to stay where I am. We often have a ministry of presence, a ministry of where we are. We don't have to go off into a far country, but we can be a minister where we are. Lord, in speaking, writing, and giving. Lord, in all things to obey. If we could obey the Lord in absolutely everything, how marvelous that would be. Lord of all there is of me, now and evermore to be. Well, that would be something if each of us could pray that kind of prayer and mean it deep in our heart. We have seen the advent, the arrival of supernatural faith. It comes through the heralding, the proclaiming of the gospel, and the hearing of the gospel. Then we observe the importance of the acclamation of faith in the Word of God, in the God of the Word, and in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Confession of faith publicly, it's a bold step, but it becomes a blessing to each individual and a blessing to all who witness the confession. When somebody gives their life to Jesus, it is an important moment. The body of believers agree. The body of believers say, I've been there, I've done that, I want to praise God with you. Last week we sang a hymn. It was My Faith Looks Up to Thee. It goes this way. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thine. Behold, I wonder if there are those among us today who would like to pray, Lord Jesus, I want to be wholly thine. I want to put all my trust in you for absolutely everything. I wonder if there are those among us. I wonder if there's anybody among us today who has not put their trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. I often hear people say the Lord Jesus our Lord and Savior, and he is. But I always like to word it Savior and Lord because he becomes our Savior first, and then we want him to be the Lord of our life. He saves us. We have eternity ahead of us with him, but then he is also our sovereign. He is our sovereign. He is our Savior, our sovereign. He's the Lord of our life. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. We're going to sing a hymn together in a few moments. And when we sing that hymn, and I invite the musicians to come to their instruments, but when we sing that hymn, this is a hymn that would remind us of who Jesus is. Now, the words go this way. Without him, without Jesus, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. How true that is. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Isn't it wonderful how lyricists can take words and put them together and we get a picture in our mind? That's how it affects us and how it comes into us. Then he goes on and says, without him, I would be dying. And we're all going to die a physical death unless the Lord comes. But there's also spiritual death. And spiritual death is complete separation from God forever. He said, without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved, enslaved in sin. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I am saved with Jesus. And the chorus is, Jesus, Oh, Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. The lyricist is saying, I put my trust in Jesus. Will you put your trust in Jesus? If you haven't, I'd invite you to do so today. How can you do so? Well, it's a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now. And if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, I'd encourage you to do that. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your touch upon our lives. I know that if I were to stand before you today, I would obviously be a sinner in thought, word, and deed. Lord Jesus, I know I need a Savior, and I know that you're the only one who could be my Savior. So as of this very moment, Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you. I invite you to come into my life. Thank you for forgiving me of all of my sin. I now rely on you completely. I want to be wholly yours. I want you to come in by the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to be a changed person. From this point on, I want to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray.